I don't know about you, but I love to hear stories about how people found unity. I think it's just really interesting to hear those stories. I realize that a few of you were carried in the front door in your parents' arms. And I'm going to be honest with you, for years I was jealous of you. I really was. I thought, oh, only if I had found unity earlier. However, we all find it in our own way, in our own time. And many of people who find unity are really spiritual seekers. I heard a story the other day about a spiritual seeker, and this man had been looking for a spiritual community for years and years. And so one day he woke up and he said, you know, a lot of my neighbors go to the Catholic church down the road. I think I'll go there and see what it's all about. So he met with a priest, and he said to me, can you tell me what you teach? And the priest went into kind of a litany of a lot of the practices. He talked about the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed, and he talked about confession, and he talked about the catechism, and he talked about all the different practices. And the man was sitting there, and he's thinking to himself, I'm not sure this is for me, okay? Well, about that time, the priest decided he would kind of figure out what the man's spiritual background was, especially around Jesus. And so he said to the man, well, can you tell me where Jesus was born? And he said to himself, I've got this one. And he said, yeah, he was born in Philadelphia. And so at that point, the priest was thinking maybe it wasn't a good fit. So he said to the man, you know, young man, there's a Baptist church down the road. Maybe you should try that one, okay? So being a seeker, he did. He went to the Baptist church. He met with the minister. He asked about the teachings and the practices, and the Baptist minister started out by saying, well, we do the Apostles' Creed. We do the Nicene Creed. We do baptism by total immersion, and we do not allow any dancing or drinking. The man said, this is definitely not for me. So he went. Well, so then, but the Baptist minister asked him the exact same question. Can you tell me where Jesus was born? And he thought, well, not Philadelphia, right? I learned that. So he said, well, I think it must be Pittsburgh. So the Baptist minister said, son, I think there's a church for you. There's a unity church down the road. Why don't you go there? I think you might be a good fit at that unity church. So he goes to the unity church. The unity minister says to him, he starts the conversation by saying, okay, I've got to know one thing. Do you do the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed? And the unity minister said, well, we're not very creedal here. We don't do a lot of creeds. But, you know, we do teach that God is love, and the man thought, well, this actually sounds pretty good. So he felt really comfortable with that, and he said, well, can you just tell me one thing? Where was Jesus born? And the unity minister said, well, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And the man said, I knew he was born somewhere in Pennsylvania. I dedicate that to myself and anybody else in the room who's lived in Pennsylvania. Anybody lived there besides me? Okay. Oh, good. Okay, two of us. Okay, great, great. So, the point is that we all find unity, and we're all connected to unity in different ways. And if your background was traditional Christianity, whether it was Catholic, Baptist, evangelical, or whatever it was, you probably heard a lot about Jesus growing up. And some of that traditional language in reference to Jesus, you also hear in unity. However, we have slightly different definitions and intentions. Did anybody ever realize that two people can say the same word and mean different things? Has anybody ever been in a relationship? Right? Yeah. Yeah. So today, as we continue our Unity Metaphysics series, based on the book Heart-Centered Metaphysics by Paul Hesselbach, we're going to do a run-through of terms concerning Jesus from a unity perspective. Okay, so we're going to start with the word Jesus, and we see Jesus as the name of the man who was born in Bethlehem and who grew up in Nazareth. Charles Fillmore writes in The Revealing Word, Jesus of Nazareth was keenly conscious of the character of God and his own relationship to the divine. He knew God as unlimited love and as ever-present abundant life, ever ready and willing to supply every need of the human heart. And Jesus made a great discovery, the discovery of an indwelling power and presence, which he called Father and which we call the Christ. Jesus became fully and completely aware of the Christ nature within. And the Christ, the second word we're going to look at today, is the perfect pattern of wholeness in everything. I love that because I've always seen God in nature and animals and all of the universe. The perfect pattern of wholeness in everything. Each person has the Christ within, just as Jesus had. It is the presence of divine mind in consciousness. It is our true essence, our divine nature, the truth of who we are. Now, actually, the Christ existed long before Jesus the man. In the Hebrew Bible, it's called Jehovah. And Jesus once said, "Long before Abraham, I am." The thing is, though, we must look to that indwelling Christ in order to recognize our divine essence, our divine origin. Charles Fillmore's favorite Bible verse, our co-founder, anybody know what it was? Any guesses? Good hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Eric Butterworth explains, this means the Christ in you is of God and is God being projected into visibility as you. Christ is your own spiritual unity with the infinite. That's pretty powerful, is it not? So our third term is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is actually, Paul, you used this term this morning, that's actually the union of the two, Jesus and the Christ. You know, there's this old joke that Christ is not Jesus' last name, right? Some people think it is. But it is the name of the individual who perfectly understood his divine nature, who fully demonstrated the divine potential. He came to show us by his words and works that we too have the ability to manifest our own Christ potential. So Jesus Christ was not the great exception. He was the great example. Every single one of us are embodiments of the Christ. And the good news is that through our Christ dimension, we can overcome, we can be healed, we can achieve success, joy, and fulfillment. We are not limited by outer conditions, nor are we limited about what other people might say about us. Jesus saw the divinity in all people, and he helped them heal. Jesus absolutely said, in effect, you can be healed not because I am something special, but because you are something special. And one more term, you can handle one more, okay? And this is one that we don't use much today, and especially in Unity, we don't use it much, but it is Christ Jesus. My mentor, who you're going to meet in a few weeks if you haven't already done so, Reverend Russell Highland, notes that this term was actually first used by Paul in his letters. Now, you remember Paul did not have a firsthand experience of Jesus. He never knew Jesus, but he did have that experience on the road to Damascus where he met the risen Jesus. And so he usually put Christ in front of Jesus. And here's an example of that. In Philippians, he says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mind as Christ Jesus. Okay? So Christ Jesus really represents the ascension of our consciousness when we get so high in consciousness that it is elevated to its highest level. There's simply Christ consciousness, no human consciousness remaining. We free ourselves from personality and live from our Christ potential. For many of us, that's a journey and we're still on the way, right? But that's what Christ Jesus can mean. Another term that came in kind of modern language, and that is it can also represent the ascended Jesus. Okay? So thank you for hanging in there for the definitions. Now, in some circles of Christianity, this whole idea of the Christ within is really heresy. And if you're here for the first time, it might be a little unusual to you also. I remember A couple years ago, I had a young man come to visit with me, and he was sent to Unity because he was from a very, very strict fundamentalist faith, and he had heard that we teach the divinity within, and he wanted to hear all about that. So I met with him over several weeks. I gave him lots of books. He read everything. He was on fire. He learned to pray affirmatively and meditate, and he just couldn't wait for our meetings. And I looked forward to them, too. And then one day we had a meeting, and I walked into my office, and there outside was the stack of all the books I had loaned him. And there was a little note inside, and it said, "I need to thank you for meeting with me. However, my pastor and a group from church made a night visit to me and did an intervention. And they told me that you were the devil incarnate." My husband might have already realized that, but that's okay. Yeah, he's shaking his, honey, the correct response is, no. That I was the devil incarnate, and they advised him to burn all my books. And he said to me, he said in this note, "I can no longer come visit with you because my whole soul is at stake, but I didn't want to burn your books." So, true story, and a sad story. I think of him a lot, and I still hold him in my prayers. So while Unity does honor the truth, we always say that we honor the truth in all paths, I think we have to admit, that many have had less than positive experiences with the terms that we just discussed earlier. Under the umbrella of Christianity, in addition to making people feel like scum-sucking sinners, we can see sexism, racism, religious discrimination, bigotry, homophobia, and xenophobia, to the point that when someone piously comes up to me and says, "I am a Christian," I don't always have a positive reaction to that, honestly, which is sad, but I don't. Reverend Randy Schmeling, one of my favorite lines from Randy, he always said, "In Unity, we don't just believe in Jesus, we what? We believe Jesus." I love that line. And what did Jesus really say? And what did Jesus really teach? He taught that we should love our neighbors as ourselves, and he embraced those whom early Hebrew society had deemed outcasts. We're talking criminals, lepers, the poor, women, children, Gentiles, Samaritans, prostitutes, tax collectors, and even Roman soldiers. In Talks on Truth, Charles Fillmore writes, "Whatever Jesus of Nazareth did, it is likewise the privilege of every person to do." I would say not only our privilege, but our responsibility. And we are here to behold the Christ in ourselves first, and then in all others. So I think awareness of the whole Christ concept is beautifully illustrated in a story that we've looked at before. It's told in all three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in Matthew's version, this incident occurs at the midpoint of Jesus' ministry when he's beginning to draw large crowds. And I'm sure it's pretty exhausting on a physical level. So he and his closest disciples decide to take a break, a short retreat. And we're reading from Matthew 16, verses 13 through 19. A lot of you know the story. "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say I am?' And Peter answered," Simon then at that point, "Simon answered, 'You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are now Peter, and upon this rock I shall build my church. And the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven.'" So the story begins by Jesus asking his disciples, as we've read, "What's the word on the street about me? What are people saying about me? And they report that some are saying that Jesus must be the reincarnated John the Baptist or one of the early Hebrew prophets. Jesus makes no comment, but always the master teacher. He simply knows the art of a follow-up question. And he says, "But who do you say I am?" And of course, the I Am is the name for God given to Moses on Mount Sinai. He said, "Tell them I Am has sent you." So in the story, Simon, at that point, is the only one who replies, "You are the Christ." We can imagine those words just flying out of his mouth while the others are standing around trying to think of something to say, right? It just seemed to be an automatic answer. And now Peter may make some mistakes later in his life journey, but at this moment, he is the one who recognizes Jesus' true essence. And because of this, Jesus sees in Simon the quality of faith, the ability to look beyond what is seen with the human eyes to a greater reality. And Jesus says to him, "Flesh and blood," symbolizing input from our intellect, our senses, and other people, "flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but what?" Remember it? "My Father in heaven." And in other words, all this outer input that we have, outer eyesight, could never have left, had led to Peter's spiritual insight. It was a divine revelation from within the Christ of his being. And this is when Jesus renamed Simon as Peter. Now, in Aramaic, the word kepka meant both rock and the name Peter. So we don't get a lot of Jesus humor because it gets lost in translation. But Jesus is being a little humorous here, and he's doing a play on words. And what he's really saying is that faith is the underlying rock or foundation of the kingdom of heaven within. Bible scholar Ed Townley says, "The result of that faith, that awareness of the Christ, is not just in Jesus, but it is true for all of us. We cannot come to a full understanding and acceptance of our own Christ nature through logic, or, by the way, I might insert, through definitions, which we've already done this morning. That's not how we get there. We must intuitively know it from within. It's that divine intuition. And when Jesus says, And when Jesus says, "Upon this rock I shall build my church," the word church does not mean any type of structured religion or building as we think of it today. Jesus never organized a church on earth. He never told anyone else to do so. And the word used by Jesus was ecclesia, from the word ecclesiastic comes from, meaning an aggregation of ideas or, now get this is important to us, or a group of people sharing an awakened Christ consciousness. So guess what? This building is not our church. We are the church. We have the keys to the kingdom. We are unlimited. We are free. We are powerful. And that's exactly what Paul meant when he said, "Christ in you, your hope of glory." And in the phrase in the story we read, "the gates of Hades will not prevail against it," Hades refers to the outer darkness, the realm of the senses. So Jesus is simply telling his disciples and us that nothing in the outer realm can diminish or prevail against the light of the Christ within. As Martin Luther King said, and we've looked at this quote before, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that." So traditional Christianity teaches atonement from sin. We talked about sin last week, and we said it was missing the mark. It is error thinking and error behavior. New thought Christianity teaches at-one-ment, defined by Charles Fillmore as reconciliation between God and humankind through Christ, the uniting of our consciousness with the higher consciousness. Atonement is the spiritual experience that each one of us achieves when we put ourselves in conscious awareness of our oneness, one of our core values. We are individualized expressions of God here on this earth to use all of our Christ powers for good, not just for ourselves, but for all of humankind. The only thing that can separate us from God is our own consciousness, our own lack of awareness of God and our divine identity. A compelling question we all must ask ourselves is, who do I say I am? How do I see myself? Look in that mirror and what do you see? Do you see somebody more powerful? Do you see somebody more faithful? Do you see yourself as you really are? As Howard Caesar writes in the book 1 + 1 = 1, what you are is a spiritual being with all its inherent divine qualities. That part of you is changeless, eternal. Whether you identify with this true part of yourself or not, and whether you express the qualities of spirit or not, they remain inherently in you. You remain a spiritual being with love as your true nature, regardless of how removed and separate you might be from expressing it. And that's the explanation of why we see so much of what we call evil in the world. It's because we all have this Christ, but we have the option of expressing it or not. And so the end of the quote, which is on the screen, you cannot argue with the truth that God created you and put the spirit of perfection, wholeness, light, and divinity within you. That was Jesus' main message throughout his ministry. And instead of following what Jesus really said, humankind has developed an entire theology about Jesus being the single exception and the Savior for us miserable sinners. In a daily meditation entitled Seeing Christ Everywhere, Father Richard Rohr, who is a Franciscan father, he said that we have spent a lot of time worshiping the messenger and ignoring the message. Jesus did not say, worship me. Jesus said, follow me. Christ is the light that allows people to see things in their fullness, in their reality with a capital R. Father Rohr's definition of a mature Christian is to see the light in everything and everyone. Now, that kind of Christianity I can identify with. That is a definition that will never fail you, always demand more of you, and give you no reason to fight, exclude, or reject anyone. With every breath, we have the option. We can call upon that Christ light within and express the light we are. And in doing so, we can transform the world moment by moment, thought by thought, and act by act, to a welcoming place of love and peace. And so it is. So let's take a moment now to affirm together that great truth that makes all of this possible. This truth is being said in Unity churches and other New Thought churches all over the world. It is printed in your bulletin for those of you who are here for the first time. Let's do it together. Together, there is only one presence and one power in the universe and at work in my life. God, the good, omnipotent, and so it is.